1 Samuel chapter 4. We have a lot of ground to cover. We're not going to read everything here. I was talking to Jerry Sillen and I was like, I got three chapters. Should I read them all? He's like, no, don't do that. It's an information explosion. Not going to do that. Well, there I was in a mile in the bayou on Brickyard Road, and I was 14 years old and I didn't know what I had in front of me. I was holding the wheel. I turned the crank. I had never been in the driver's seat of a car before. I heard that I got the gas pedal, but I wasn't really positive. I think that was the gas pedal. And there's the brake. But this is my first time, and because I was nervous, I put it in drive, and instead of hitting the brake, there was the car lined up with the living room. Room, blah, 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 whoa, I go forward, and then I find the brake just before my sister and I meet in the living room. Not a good thing, not a good thing. But do you believe that there are certain things that are so powerful, you shouldn't mess around with them? Do you believe that? Can I just say that God is so powerful, you should not mess around with the living God. He's not a curiosity. He's not something to explore just for curiosity's sake. And so we're going to be talking about approaching the living God. How do we approach God? We're in 1 Samuel. We're in our series in 1 Samuel entitled Exalting Jesus, God's True King. And today we're talking about how all Israel thought that they knew God because they had the oracles, the word of God. They thought they knew God because they were surrounded by the power and the presence of God. And do you know that today people can be surrounded by the presence of God, by the power of God, by the people of God, by the singing of God, by the word of God, and not have any connection with God? If you believe that is possible, say amen. It's sadly possible. And sometimes when we're in the midst of this God atmosphere, we can actually believe that we know God even if our heart is far away from God. So our key thought this morning is living in the fear of God is the safest and happiest way to live. And if there's no fear of the Lord in your heart, you have no wisdom. You're not really smart. You may have all the titles and degrees that this world can offer, but if you don't understand the fear of God, then you are quite miserably ignorant. You can have all the degrees that can help you to build barns and fill those barns, but what if one day God says, "This night your soul is required of you"? Oh, those who know the living God, whether they be 3 or 103, whether they have no education or all the education, the one thing that divides humanity between wise and ignorant is the fear of God. And I want to ask you to set aside all the churchiness and all the godness of this atmosphere. And I just want to explore not this atmosphere, not the group that you're in, but I want to explore this morning your heart. I want to ask you this morning, with all the love that I have in my heart, all the sincerity and all the seriousness, do you fear God this morning? How do you approach God? We're going to see 4 ways this morning that people have approached God in the Bible, specifically here in 1 Samuel. And we're going to consider that there are at least three, there's probably thousands of ways, but at least three that are defined here, ways of approaching God that are very dangerous. And there's one way that is righteous and good. The first way of approaching God is with a false heart. And the truth here is that God will not be used. And this is the story of how Samuel is established as a prophet. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 4:1, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, you might think this is a good thing, and it is. But this is kind of like the cancer doctor has arrived. It's a good thing, but it's a little bit scary. The word of God is not some show of entertainment. The word of God is not some curiosity. It's not some place for your own personal prosperity. The word of God is something so serious that when you meet God through his word, God does heart surgery. And we're going to see incredible heart surgery in Israel in our passage today. Now, the people of Israel go to war with the Philistines. Common theme in the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, right? They go to war at a place called Ebenezer. Who remembers what Ebenezer means? A sign of victory, right? It's the place of victory. But instead of victory, they get defeated. We read that Israel went out to battle against the Philistines, verse 1 of 1 Samuel 4. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And of course, Israel asked, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? And we know the answer to that, right? We know that they were saying that they believed in God, that they trust in God, but their heart was far from them. And I just want us to feel this morning, that it is a dangerous thing to say that you are on God's side outwardly when in your heart you're not on God's side and you know it. The false heart, the fake heart, wants to use God. And so we find out that they decide to deploy the ark. And we find out that They two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. Now understand that Eli, these two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were they good men or bad men? They were apostates. They were the priests of God. And they were the ones that were guarding the ark. Can I say that any false preacher, any false teacher that says that he's guarding the word of God is in a very dangerous place? We're going to find out by the end of this battle that Hophni and Phinehas are going to die. God's going to put them to death because God will not be used. But I assume it was their idea to convince the elders of Israel to take the ark, which should have been in the Holy of Holies, seen by the high priest only once a year, or when the pillar of glory cloud, God's manifest presence, would move them to a new location. That was the only time that the ark was ever to be seen. Yet they take the ark into battle. What was inside the ark? Well, you had two tablets of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the law of God. You had Aaron's rod that budded, brought forth almonds. You had also a bowl of manna. And all of these things are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus kept the law perfectly. Amen. He is our righteousness. And he is the resurrection and the life, as we have here on our wall, like Aaron's rod that continually buds and gives life. And he is the bread of life. Is he not like the bowl of manna that was in that treasure chest? That's what it was. It was a treasure chest that pointed to the presence of God. It was a box of gold. And it was about 2.5 feet wide by 4 feet long by 2.5 feet high. And it was girded by, if it was carried, it was to be girded by two long poles because you weren't supposed to come near the ark. And then on top of the ark was the top chest. The top of the chest was two glorious cherubim that were facing one another, and between them was God's throne, the mercy seat. And it was there that blood was brought on a yearly basis on the Day of Atonement. And it is said, according to tradition, that the high priest would go in with his robes and they would have pomegranate bells, one of which they found recently in Jerusalem. A golden pomegranate bell on the bottoms of the garment that the high priest was wearing, so that you could hear him jingling in there. And if you stopped hearing him jingle, you knew that he had transgressed and he had not cleansed himself properly. And so tradition says that he would go in with a rope tied around him. And if he did not do this honorably, they would have to pull the high priest out of there if he had been struck dead. This is something that all of us can be instructed by. That a Hophni and a Phinehas heart should not be our heart. God is not to be used. We're not to be false when we come to worship, putting on a fake face, being an actor or a hypocrite. Now, hopefully you're not like that in your life. If you've come to know Jesus, you can't ultimately be a hypocrite. God's going to chase you down. God, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and God will bring you to places of difficulty to chasten you. Sometimes He'll destroy your flesh so that He can preserve your spirit in the day of Christ. Oh, how we must fear God this morning. I want you to see, though, how having bad leadership has an effect on the people. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, as soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, what does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean? And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, we find out that they were afraid. The Philistines were afraid, and they said, a god has come into their camp. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. So the Philistines fought. I'm going to pause there and just say that there is a false praise that these people gave. And you can go to so many different kinds of churches, and they may sound loud. They may sound, nothing wrong with loud or quiet. Everybody worships the Lord in different ways. We can't judge whether it's loud or quiet. But sometimes there are some very impressive shows, displays of religion on a Sunday morning. And there are some impressive things. And I can remember a good friend of mine becoming a pastor of a church in which this was very primary. And I watched him as he became a slave to outward performance. I watched him. And slowly, as he gave himself to the false lie that our worship is measured by our loudness, or our worship is measured by our emotion, or our worship is measured by all these human outward things. Nothing wrong with loudness, nothing wrong with emotion. I'm not condemning any of that. But he got his eyes off of the inward work of the Holy Spirit and onto the distraction of human performance. And can I say that it killed him spiritually? I still try to get him to go back to church. I believe he's a Christian. I believe he will come. But there is a high price to pay. When you just use God and you come to Him with a false heart and you blame everything on everything else and you don't take personal responsibility and come to God and say, I have no other place to go. God, You alone are my Savior. And when we do come to Him like that, doesn't He answer, saints? Every single time He says, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So they try to muster themselves up. They're afraid of this shout. And even though it's a false shout from Israel, they're all excited. They have the Ark of the Covenant. They shouldn't even be coming near the Ark of the Covenant. They shouldn't even see it. But they look at it as a good luck charm. And some people look at God that way. I better go to church on Sunday morning because if I don't, I'm not going to be blessed. Listen, we go to church on Sunday morning because we're already blessed, saints, right? We don't go to earn God's favor or to get some rabbit's foot of luck. But now look at the Philistines. They say, be men, verse 9, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. So the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter for 30,000. Everybody say 30,000. 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the Ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas died. So remember, they went into the battle thinking they were going to win just because they were part of God's crowd. And 4,000 died. And then they said, you know what, since that didn't work, let's actually bring the symbol of God's presence, the manifest presence of the Lord, into the battle. And now that's a good thing if you're right with God, if you fear the Lord. But you have to do it in God's way, and you don't do it by making Him your good luck charm. And they bring God's presence. And it does not hurt the Philistines. Who does it hurt? It hurts God's people. And not 4,000, but 30,000 soldiers die. Can I just say that if you have this cavalier attitude towards God, you might start with a 4,000 casualty day. And I hope you will repent. I hope God will have gotten your attention. Because if you don't respond when the 4,000 fall, then you're in for a much, much greater defeat. You're going to have a 30,000 casualty day. God will not be used. Those who use God have a false heart. What else happens? Eli dies. You can read it. I can read everything here. There's a lot. But can I just say that Eli was not one who was fornicating with the women of Israel like his sons were. Eli's sin was he would not do anything about his sons. And he would not do anything about the people of Israel who were most likely following in Hophni and Phinehas' footsteps. Can I say that, as Peter says, it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God? You're here this morning as a man or a woman. You claim that you are a Christian, that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you truly love Him in your heart? Now, this judgment is not condemnation for Christians. But praise God, whom the Lord loves, He chastens, right? And there needs to come a crushing in your life and in my life. And I'm asking for it all the time. And He'll answer that prayer. This past week, I was minding my own business. And it was 2:00 in the morning. And all of a sudden, I get up to go to the bathroom and I can't walk. I'm sweating. Mark's smiling because he knows what happened. My blood sugar was way up. Over 500. I said, oh, Jill, I set a new record. Not records I want to set. I want to live long on this earth. But it's a beautiful thing. Everything that happens to us as Christians is meant to bring us closer to God. James, what we read this morning, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I was celebrating for my in-laws' 50th anniversary and I was just eating a lot of stuff that I shouldn't have been eating. And that sweet stuff, it's so good. But you know, for me, sugar is poison. You know, I can't eat it. And so, listen, we all need to be judged by God, not judged in the way of eternal damnation. Christ has already taken that judgment. Can I just hear a hallelujah? No matter where you're at in your Christian life, whether you're very close to God or you're distant, you can bless God that you are not going to be judged the way the world will be judged. But listen, if you are a Christian, God will crush you constantly throughout your life. And he's going to bring you low because judgment always begins at the house of God. Hey, do you believe God loves you? Can we say that God loves us if he lets us live in the slop of our own sin? Is God going to let you live there? No way. And so let's reject that idea. And here's one more thing that happens to emphasize the fact that we cannot approach God with false hearts because God will not be used. Verse 19 of this chapter and following talk about the daughter-in-law of Eli being pregnant at the time that she hears that Israel has been defeated by the Philistines. And she has a baby boy. And what does she name the baby boy? You know this story, right? Everybody say it together. Ichabod. And what does Ichabod mean? The glory has departed from Israel. Now, here's a warning. You may say, I'm a Christian. I know that I'm a Christian. I have the assurance that I'm a Christian. Make sure your assurance is not false. Because there is such a thing as false assurance. Just because you know the Word of God doesn't mean you know God. The glory of God was in Israel. And the way you know that you know God is that you fear and tremble before Him. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And those who fear the Lord tremble before Him. And if you can receive the Word of God without a serious examination of your soul, without a serious trembling and wonder before God, I hope you will consider that there's a possibility that you could have a false assurance of salvation. Especially if you can go on sinning and God does not discipline you. Because whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and some He disciplines even unto death. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some of you are taking the Lord's table in a way that is not serious. And because of that, some of you are sick and ill, and some of you are sleeping. You've died. Some of them had died. God takes home His saints that will not conform to holiness. Because we're all predestined to be conformed to His image. Amen? So here's the warning, and listen to it very clearly. Don't play with God. God is long-suffering. But if you reject the work of the Holy Spirit over and over and over again, there comes a point of no return. Hophni and Phinehas are an Old Testament picture of the unpardonable sin, where the glory departs and no longer does God entreat you by His Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how many people suffer that. And if you're worried about it, guess what? You haven't committed it. Because people who commit the unpardonable sin don't care. They believe that God owes them eternal life. And I'm sure that Hophni and Phinehas, fornicating with these women, believed that they were going to enter into eternal life just because they knew the law of God, even though they weren't keeping it, and just because they were Israelites. And there are people among us who believe that because they know the word, or they were born in a Christian home, or because they come to church, that they truly are saved, or because sometimes they repent, but they don't have a lifestyle of repentance. I say, if you're not getting chastened, you had better repent now. Turn to God. I can remember when I was 15, I thought I was saved as an 8-year-old when I got dunked under the water. But I went down a sinner and a heathen, and I came up a wet heathen. You know, I got that line from Cedric because he did the same thing. I wasn't any more saved. I was just a little more wet. But when I came to the age of 15 and I began to realize that I was lost, and the man said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. He said, if you want to follow Christ, stand to your feet. And I stood. And I said, oh God, I don't know that I'm saved, but save me now. And in fear of God, I surrendered to God. And I will never regret that moment. That moment changed my life and my eternity. And if you've had that kind of a moment in your life, you just say amen. And we have many moments like that, but it begins with the first moment. These people had not heeded the warnings. They did not fear God. They crossed the line one too many times. They resisted the Holy Spirit one too many times. They said, no, I will not have faith. I will not fear the Lord. And the Holy Spirit said, okay. And not only this baby could be named Ichabod, but Hophni and Phinehas could have tattooed over their legacies Ichabod. And I just plead with you this morning, as Christ, through His Holy Spirit, is calling you, harden not your heart. No matter what price you have to pay to come to Christ, no matter what friends you lose, no matter if you have to leave your profession. I've seen people in this congregation do that because they wanted to come to Christ, but they had to leave their occupation, their money, and they left it behind. No matter what you lose, the treasure of Christ is infinitely more valuable than anything we leave behind. Amen? Paul said in Philippians 3:8 that whatever I'm holding on to instead of Christ is a pile of human excrement. He says it's dung. It's a very crass word in the Greek language. It's dung. It's excrement compared to knowing Christ. I want to know Him. Don't do as Hophni and Phinehas. Don't use God. Don't come with a false heart. God will not be used, and God will not be captured. Now, this comes from a different angle. First, we saw how people in Israel looked at God. Now we're going to see how the pagans look at God from the Philistines' mindset. And I'll say that we can't come with a false heart. We also can't come with a forced heart. In chapter 5, we find out that the Philistines captured the Ark of God, and they brought it from Ebenezer to their capital city of Ashdod. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon. Everybody say Dagon. Dagon is a merman. Yes, he is a human up here, and he has a fish tail. And in the pantheon of gods, they were polytheists. Okay, that just means they believed in many gods. In the pantheon of gods, Dagon was like Zeus. He's like the chief of all the gods. And he's married to Asherah. You know, in the Old Testament, they make these Ashtaroth poles, which is the plural of Asherah. But the Ashtaroth poles, she's the fertility goddess. And they have a baby together. And guess what the baby's name is? Baal, Beelzebub. That's their baby. Don't ever, ladies, you want baby names? That's not a good name. Don't ever. That's a horrible name. Lord of Flies. You know, that is not a good thing. So they thought that, hey, we're just going to add Yahweh into the pantheon of gods that we have. They bring the Ark of God into the temple and they set the Ark of God next to their statue of this merman, Dagon. Verse 3, and when the people of Ashdod rose early in the morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. Now, this was just the first of several warnings that they get. But this is the first one. And it's a visual of a truth. And here's the truth. God is sovereign. There isn't a pantheon of gods. We believe in monotheism. And monotheism is the belief that there is one omnipresent, omniscient, good and just God. Amen? One God. Christian theism teaches that one God is in three persons, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so let me help you understand the one true God, the Trinity, okay? As preachers and teachers, we write things down. I know Bill Kroll always has a worksheet in the back, an outline, and he writes things down, right? And whenever you read that those notes of Bill Kroll, that's Bill Kroll's heart on the page, you know? So you're kind of reading a little bit of Bill Kroll, or if I read something from your diary, I would read a little bit of you. But it's not you, and yet it is. It's your word. Jesus is God, and yet he's distinct from God. And so he is the Word of God. Amen? He's the exact image of the invisible God. That's what the Scripture teaches. And so you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is the agent of salvation. The Father is the author of salvation. And Jesus pays the price for our salvation. That's the God, even though he wasn't fully revealed in the Old Testament in those terms. He is the sovereign God of all. And he will not be captured. We find out that they rose the next morning and found that Dagon had his head and his hands cut off. And even to this day, it says in verse 5, the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. They had a superstition about God. They didn't come to understand his sovereignty. But not only is he sovereign, he is exclusive. This is why you cannot capture him. You cannot just add him to your list of idols in your heart. You know, you say, I love my family. That's good. I love my job. Fine. That's fine. But if your heart and your God is to, you know, make a lot of money, and money is your God, or your family is your God, and you just can't live without having, you know, the perfect family or the perfect job or whatever it is that you're headed for, fame, fortune, or pleasure. You can't just add God, because God will not be captured in that way. John 14:6, Jesus, we know this, right? Say it with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is exclusive. And what we find out in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 5, that the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod. And he gives them tumors. Those who have studied this in the realm of medicine have said that it is very likely that the bubonic plague broke out among the Philistines. And again, I gave the perspective of God's people. They have more serious accountability. These are people who are in darkness, who don't know any better. And often God will bring dire sickness or dire consequences for those who are coming near to God, but they're not embracing Him as God, as sovereign, as the exclusive God of their life. And you'll see this with your unsaved friends and relatives. God will humble them physically. And that's not a bad thing. It's actually a mercy to suffer in this life rather than suffering in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. And so we have to realize our duty as agents of the gospel. We are representatives of Christ. And so we need to go into those places where the dearest of our lives are hurting and they're suffering. And maybe inside their heart, they're a Philistine. And God will crush them. I saw this in the life of Danette's father. What a Philistine, if there ever was one. That man was as rough as they come. But do you know that if you go in humility as a believer to those who may have Philistine hearts, God can change those hearts? And He did it with Tony, didn't He? And I can remember, it was like the thief on the cross, in his dying words almost, he said, "Tell me more about my sin." Who says that when they're dying, you know? And he got really serious. He wasn't even all there all the time, but he was clear as crystal in those moments. And God had mercy on his heart. Listen, God will have far more mercy for those who sin in the darkness than those who sin in the light. Fear, saints, fear, because you have the light. And to whom much is given, much is required. You'll be held accountable in a deeper and greater way. And let me just say, that is not a statement of law when I say that to you, saints. Because you should never try to do God's will in the power of the flesh. When I say much is required, I'm not saying much is required of you. You need to get out of the way. You need to rest in Christ. You need to surrender and just give your all to Jesus. And Jesus builds His church. Amen? Gates of hell do not prevail against it. You don't have to do anything in your flesh for God. Let me say this, that God will not be captured. He is sovereign, He is exclusive, and He is judge. And thankfully, the Philistines realize this. They say this in verse 11, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel. Let it return to its own place that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. Can I just say this? Don't be afraid of any plague, including COVID-19. I mean, this is an obvious application. We should all know this. We're like, well, what's going on? What's happening? Do you know who's in charge of COVID-19? Not Fauci. Not all the scientists. You know who's in charge of COVID-19? Our Almighty God. And it may humble us. It may humble our neighbors. God is using it for His kingdom purposes. Hallelujah. And wherever there is fear, that's the smell of Satan. Wherever there is sinful, selfish anger, that is the pit of hell. And so don't let the fear of this world overtake you. You understand that you should fear only God, and nothing else is fearful anymore. Now, they decide to send the ark back. And something terrible happens. All right? They send it back. And we find out that they send it to Beth Shemesh. They put it on a cart because they don't want to get near it. They understood the presence of God better than Israel did at this time. So they put it on a cart with some milk cows, it says. And the milk cows, they said, they're going to set them in a direction. And if this is truly God, the one true and living God, then that cart will make its way to Beth Shemesh. And that's exactly what it did. Now, again, I want you to think in your heart the comparison of the Philistines who are like, this is God and we're afraid of him. And I want you to see how the people of Israel in Beth Shemesh, what happened there. They sent it there. And they began to look inside the ark and they saw the golden figures. By the way, they were told to give a very strange offering as a guilt offering. It's a picture of their repentance. And the prophet told them, or the priest told them from Israel, said, you know, you should make five golden tumors for the five main cities of the Philistines. And then you should also make five golden mice. Mice is what spreads the bubonic plague. And so they do this. They're serious. They humble themselves. How much more humble can you get? And they're at a distance. They're like, we're not even coming near that. We're going to put it on this vessel that is being carried by the cows. And so the cows are pulling this, and they get to Beth Shemesh. And the people in Beth Shemesh, they look inside as if God is a curiosity. They look inside, and what happens after they look inside? It says, because they looked at God, they touched the ark, they shouldn't have touched it. They opened it up, they looked inside, and when they did that, because they looked at God as a curiosity, he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh, because they looked upon the ark of the Lord, he struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned, because God had struck a great blow. And in other translations, you'll notice if you have the NASB, or if you have the King James Bible, or if you have the Holman Standard, they talk about not just 70 men, but 50,070 men. There's different variants in the text. A lot of people didn't know what to do with the 50,000, but if you read the Hebrew, it's pretty clear that 70 men died in Beth Shemesh and 50,000 around Israel died in various places. That's the idea. The Philistines had a better understanding of the fear of God than Israel did. To whom much is given, much is required, right? If you know what you know, and by the way, I want to hold you accountable here, saints. Again, not by law, but by love. You have an education in the Bible just by attending a church like this that is far greater than most pastors have in the history of the Christian church. So one of the things I get to do is go around and meet people in various parts of the world. And several years ago, we went to Mexico and we got to go to Monterrey. And there in Monterrey was a university. I got to meet with the staff and the teachers. And a lot of those teachers take their seminary classes. They get into a plane and they go to places where the only literate person is the pastor, and that's their only qualification, is that they can read the Bible. That's it. And they are able to teach them. But you have a far greater education than them. Listen, the point is that we need to fall on our knees. We need to humble our hearts. We need to not look at God as just a curiosity, more information. And so I tell you that God will be feared. Chapter 7, we find that Samuel comes and he consecrates Israel. The ark was 7 months in Philistine territory, and then it was 20 years among the people, not of Beth Shemesh, because they couldn't handle it. So they gave it to another town on the outskirts of Israel. This is not in the center. There was no yearly feast during these 20 years. It was in Kiriath-Jearim. And it's on the outskirts of Israel. And the idea is, you don't know how to approach me. So no feasts for you for 20 years. They had to learn the fear of God. Oswald Chambers said, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Isn't that true? Let me give you an encouragement, saints. If you're not fearing God the way you should, it's not a process. It's an event. You don't have to work your way up to this. It's a moment of allowing God to slay you and to slay everything in your heart that is not godly. Let God kill the sin that is in you. You can't do it. Stop trying. Stop trying to do better. Stop trying to fix yourself. You didn't save yourself, and you're not going to sanctify yourself. You need to come to King Jesus through the Holy Spirit and say, kill me. I am crucified with Christ. Hang me up on the cross. Mortify the old life. Listen, I want to encourage you this morning. You are a believer. You know the Lord. You need to surrender. Let Him do the work. You can't do it yourself. You didn't save yourself. He's going to do the work in you. So we come to 1 Samuel 6, verse 20. And we come to this question of the men of Beth-Shemesh before they gave the ark to the people of Kiriath-Jearim. They said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? To whom shall He go away from us? Go up away from us. How do we stand before a holy God? That's the question of the text. Well, you fear Him. And when you fear, you rejoice. As verse 13 says, the people, they were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. They lifted up their eyes, saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. We should rejoice. Now, they didn't understand how to approach God. But we should first and foremost realize that God is our highest place of happiness. There is no other place that you can be happy. Listen, your family's not going to make you happy, at least not most. Oh, not most. Most of the time they will. OK, but there are those times when you seek a savior in your spouse or in your kids, and that's going to cause a great problem. We were talking about this at the men's breakfast. I asked my wife the other day, who moved my olives? It could just be as simple as that, right? Where's my cheese? Where did you move this? Or where did you put this at? And it can create a big argument because we look to each other as a savior. Listen, my wife's not my savior. My job's not my savior. I have one savior. And what's His name? Amen. Amen. And so that He is my joy and nothing else do I trust. I can have a marriage. I can have a family. I can have a job. I can have lots of business, but it can all be ripped away from me and I can still be perfectly happy because I have Christ. Amen. Never put your confidence in anything that is not guaranteed. When you fear God, you rest. The men of Kiriath-Jearim came and they took the ark of the Lord and they brought it to the house of Amminadab. And they had charge of the ark of the Lord. They rested there and let the ark go to Kiriath-Jearim. They trusted by faith. They gave it to this group and they began to fear. And it was 20 years before they began to see blessing. I don't know if you're looking for blessing, but if you're looking for blessing just because you want to have a comfortable life, that's an idol. Amen. A lot of times God takes away the outward blessing in our lives because it's nothing but an idol and a distraction. It's the wrapping paper. And like kids, we love the box and the wrapping paper more than the gift that's inside of it. And sometimes there's a time of serious inspection, grief, and repentance when we come to Christ or when we come back to Christ. And it's tough, isn't it? We've all been there. but it's absolutely necessary. Because God is taking away from us all of our idols. And we need to be okay with that. We need to be done with our idols, all the comforts of this world. And then, when you fear God, you lament. That's what they did in Kiriath-Jearim. All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. A long time passed, 20 years. And can I just say that 1/3 of the Psalms in the Bible, almost 1/3, 42 of the Psalms, are lament Psalms. You know what that tells me? That a lot of this life is lament. There are churches that constantly teach this hitty-gitty kind of Christianity where there's no room for lament. And that's not a true reflection of the heart of God. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so as Christians, there are so many things that we should be lamenting about concerning our hearts, our culture, our job. There are people that we know that we should be lamenting over. And what I like to do is I take a lament psalm and I put my name in it and I put my situation in it. And I say something like this: Lord, I cry unto you. I'm in a weary desert place where there is no water. And that's what my workplace looks like. I remember praying that when I worked at National Bulletproof and there was all kinds of profanity and pornography all over the place. And I had to look at my feet all the time, because that's what you do when you're a man and there's pornography all around. You look at your feet. Aren't those pretty toes? Right? Because I was lamenting and I was praying for my coworkers. And you can bring yourself right into the Word of God and lament your situation and lament your sin. There's so much repentance that goes on. Psalm 51 is a wonderful psalm of repentance and lament. And then the people love God. Samuel stands up as prophet and he says, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away your foreign gods. God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And so they did. They put away their gods, the Ashtaroth, from among them, and they directed their heart to serve God. And so the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Can I ask you a question? How are you approaching God? Is he just a curiosity like I was when I was 14 and I said, oh, I wonder what this car does? You know, it was the mercy of God that I didn't park my mom's Chevy Celebrity, her 1984 Chevy Celebrity, in the living room of our house on Brickyard Road. And how many of us have messed with God? We've messed with him in so many different ways. We've used his name because he is grace. Amen. We've used his name as an excuse for lasciviousness. So I want, in this quiet moment, for you to let the Holy Spirit of God search you. And I want whatever it is that is holding on to your heart. Maybe you're not serious as you should be about God. Maybe there's a life-dominating sin. It could be cursing and anger. And you may not curse out loud, or maybe you do. Or you curse under your breath. It could be a substance. It could be you need this little bit of medicine to help you feel better. And maybe it's not prescribed by a doctor. Or maybe it's something in the realm of fear, and you are so afraid of losing something that it's controlling you. Hey, saints, don't you know the Lord loves you? Surrender to him. Surrender to him. There's no better thing to get rid of your Baals and Ashtaroths. Amen? Surrender. Don't be like the pagans. They shouldn't have been worshiping like the Philistines. They had the God of all the universe. He's all yours. Approach him in humility and childlike faith, and he will heal everything that you've lost. And he'll give you, beyond what you can imagine, through his Spirit. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your kindness to us and for each one here who have given attention to your word. And I thank you that you're not here to pounce on us. You're here to love us. You want to bless us. You want to encourage us. But you cannot help us until we fear you with all of our heart. And so we ask, Lord, those areas that we've named, or perhaps we didn't name them, your Holy Spirit named them. And Lord, you gave some things to me in my mind in that moment. And Lord, I'm just saying in my heart, and I pray that this congregation, your dear people, are saying in their heart, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen because I have no power. But I'm asking you to pry my hands open no matter what it takes. Take away my idols, that Jesus Christ would be Lord of all. And there would be nothing for the Spirit of God to grieve about in my heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.